I won't be going verse by verse today. You're disappointed, Colin? Well, we could be here to 5 o'clock if we did that, but perhaps another day. Rather, we're going to go person by person and question by question. But I'll explain a little bit more about that in a moment. First, I want to just take a minute to pray for us. And the reason I want to do that is not just because it's the Christian thing to do, but because this is such a familiar story to so many of us, it's easy for us just to let it pass in front of us as merely interesting facts and information. Yet, of course, it is so much more than that. It's the truth about who Jesus is and the primary reason that he was sent from God to earth in the first place. You see, we can accept that Jesus is a real person, a good person, even an amazing historical figure. But if we don't understand the truth about his death and resurrection, then the rest doesn't really matter. I could give the best presentation about Jesus today that I'm capable of, but unless God's Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our minds to understand the full truth about Jesus, it's not going to matter. The author of our story today writes the following in chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So let's pray. Lord, I acknowledge that this morning we are studying the greatest truth revealed to humanity by yourself that has ever been written. And we can't hope to truly understand it without your help. So we ask that just as John wrote, that your Holy Spirit would be here amongst us this morning and guide us into a full understanding of the truth about who Jesus is and why he came to die and be raised to life again. Help us to answer Pilate's question, who is Jesus? Amen. I wonder if you've ever had the privilege of meeting a famous person or an important person, only to not realise who they were and just to chat to them like you would to anyone, and then to be told afterwards, oh, that was so-and-so. Well, years ago, I did some volunteer work for a political campaign for a friend of mine who was running for office. I was one of those annoying people standing on a polling booth handing out how-to-vote cards that we all try to dodge. And doing that is quite an interesting experience because you're there as a representative for a particular party, but you're actually rubbing shoulders all day long with people from all the different parties. You might meet a politician or two, a couple of electoral officials. And so the whole day, you're just sizing each other up. You're asking yourself the question, who is this person? Are they a Greens person, a Labor, a Liberal? Are they a politician, so-called neutral electoral official? And depending on the answer to the question, who is this person, you would act or speak a little differently. Well, I got it wrong. It was a federal election, the night that John Howard lost, actually, if you can remember back that far. And I befriended and spent the evening chatting with the local state Labor MP, whom I didn't recognise. I even asked him at what point, what do you do for a job? To which he politely said, I just work for the government. I think it was rather gracious, probably still tells the story about being asked that. Sometime later, I saw the face of my new friend, Leon Bignall, on an election poster and connected the dots. Now, I wasn't volunteering for his party that night, and so I felt a little embarrassed thinking about some of the remarks I had made over the course of the evening. Had I realised who he was, I would have spoken and acted a little differently. Now, I think subconsciously we all do this. Depending on how we answer the question, who is this person, when we meet someone new, we act accordingly. In our story today, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, meets Jesus for the first time, and he tries to answer this question, who is this man? He wants to know who Jesus is so he can figure out how to treat him. In doing this, he asks several questions, and four I want to highlight. Are you the king of the Jews? What is truth? Where do you come from? And don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Don't you know who I am? We could sum these four questions up with one big question: who is Jesus? And that's a question I want us to be asking ourselves today. Who is Jesus? Because the answer will shape how we respond to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus the King? Is Jesus the embodiment of truth? Is Jesus from God? Is he God's Son? And does Jesus have power over rulers and authorities? If our answer is yes, then how do we respond? Pilate concluded that Jesus was the King of the Jews, but he was indifferent to the truth. He was afraid that Jesus might be from God and therefore might have power, but in the end, he still handed Jesus over to the soldiers to be tortured and the Jewish leaders to be crucified. Had Pilate concluded that Jesus was the Son of God, sent from God, then he would have acted differently, right? So how do we answer that question? Who is Jesus? Now, in asking this question, many people wonder, can the gospel accounts of Jesus' life be believed? After all, they contain some pretty incredible claims that defy science, such as the resurrection, and the natural order of things, like the virgin birth. Now, if God is the creator of all things, he can act in ways that defy these things, because he controls them. He made them. And if Jesus really did all that is claimed about him, then the gospel accounts, such as John's account that we have just read today, should at the very least be eyewitness accounts that indicate that they really believed what they claimed to have witnessed. All right, let's try and keep these two things in mind. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And can this story be believed? Just keep them ticking away in the back of your mind as we examine the story a little more through the eyes of a few of the people who were actually there. Now, sometimes as Christians, I think we can read the Bible with a single goal in mind. We can dig through a Bible passage, seeking to glean all the nuggets of truth, and then ask ourselves this question: in light of these truths, how should we then live? Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with that approach. Probably do it most Sundays. However, the Bible is more than just facts and information. It's more than mere truth. It's the living stories of people's raw encounters with God and each other. Today we read the eyewitness account of one of Jesus' disciples who was right there as the events of Good Friday unfolded. Of course, it's only us who call it Good Friday. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross that day. But for the people who were living it, it was the most terrible day they had ever lived. It is far more than a summary of who did what, when, and where, and how. It is the gut-wrenching, deeply personal account of the most terrible day those who lived it would ever encounter. They experienced deep betrayal, agonizing fear as they saw the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus, violent resistance, Peter and his sword, devastating failure, or Peter again in the garden, an unjust trial in the dead of night, a failure of leadership, torture, mockery, murderous hate, a brutal execution of a beloved teacher, friend, and son. A son's final words to his mother, and a final plea to a trusted friend. A final desperate drink, the moment of death. And the final act of service of two friends performed over the body of their dead teacher. For these people, there can be no doubt that Jesus really died. No question that John was not an eyewitness who included details only one who was there could possibly have known or even cared to mention. So I just want to highlight some of these characters. We have the traitorous disciple, Judas. We tend to just gloss over Judas as the traitor. But we need to remember, Judas was a trusted friend a member of Jesus' inner circle. He knew exactly where to find Jesus when Jesus wanted to get away from the crowds, because he had been there with Jesus many times before. Just imagine the confusion, the shock, the horror, the anger, the stunned silence as the disciples witnessed their trusted friend, Judas, leading a band of soldiers to arrest their leader, Jesus, in their place of safety and retreat, their quiet sanctuary. This was a most heinous act of utter betrayal that rocked these guys to their utter core. You can see them looking at each other, eyes wide, mouths open, looking at Judas, looking at Jesus, as it dawns on them what is happening. Suddenly, the warning Jesus had spoken of earlier about being betrayed is happening right in front of them that very night. And now Peter. Gotta love Peter, eh? His heart is always full of passion. A man who, whatever he does it with all his heart. He can't contain himself. He's full of anger. He's full of fear. He reacts instinctively and draws his sword and swipes violently, attacking one of the arresting party. Malchus, the servant of the high priest, loses an ear to Peter's sword. Peter doesn't just threaten with his sword. He doesn't just jab half-heartedly. No, he swipes at the head of the nearest person. He's all in. He lops off the man's ear. He's ready to fight the whole mob to the death, it would seem, to take them all on. But Jesus steps in and stops him. And in one of the other gospel accounts, it says, Jesus healed the ear of the servant Malchus. Now, why does John include the name of the person who is attacked? What difference does it make to the overall story? Nothing, really. But to John's credibility as an eyewitness, it does make a difference. John knew who the man was, because we flick back to verse 15 and 16 of chapter 18, we read the following. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Here we see one of the disciples was known to the high priest. So he knew who Malchus was. And that's why he named him. Now, the word here for known has a much deeper meaning in the Greek. This disciple was more than just a casual acquaintance. He was a friend, known well enough to enter the home of the high priest and to bring in a friend. And who was this unnamed disciple? Well, John had a habit of not naming himself when referring to himself. But who else was there when this disciple spoke to the servant girl at the gate? There was Peter and John, the one who's writing the story and knows what happened because he was there. Just a little bit of personal information that only someone who was there would know and would even bother to add. This wasn't a story written hundreds of years later or made up by someone with a fantastic imagination. This is a first-hand eyewitness account. Next, we see Peter and John in the garden of the high priest. Verse 17, the servant girl questions Peter, "You aren't one of Jesus' disciples, are you?" And now Peter, who moments before was all in, begins to succumb to fear. "No," he declares. Then in verse 18, it was cold, we're told. Peter and the others were gathered around a fire. Again, just a little personal detail with no real impact on the overall story, but a detail known only to an eyewitness. And once more, Peter is challenged, and once more he emphatically denies knowing Jesus. Then a third person challenges Peter. And who is this person? Verse 26, it says, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had chopped off. Now, how would anyone know that this person was a relative of Malchus, unless they were intimately acquainted with the household of the high priest, just as John was? And now we have the moment of devastating failure for Peter. A third time he denies knowing Jesus, But this time, a rooster crows. And Luke's gospel tells us the following. Chapter 22, verse 61 to 62. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Can you picture the look on Jesus' face as he turned to look at Peter? Imagine the devastating realization in that moment as Peter realizes his utter failure. He started the night so bold, but now he turns and weeps bitterly as he flees the scene. In quick succession, we now see the politics begin to unfold. A hastily assembled kangaroo court is held by the Jewish leaders in the middle of the night. It's a Friday night, by the way, on the eve of the biggest festival of the year, the Passover. They're like a bunch of modern-day politicians releasing a bad news story on a Friday before a long weekend, hoping to wrap the whole matter up quickly before people realise what's actually happening. Then we see them showing their full colours. They bark like bloodthirsty hounds on a hunt for prey. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And in response, we see a weak governor who hands over a man he has declared innocent to be flogged and tortured by his soldiers and finally to be executed by crucifixion. Pilate's only solid conclusions are that Jesus is the King of the Jews and that he is innocent. He does his best to wash his hands of the matter, yet he's the governor, and it's his soldiers who execute Jesus. John 19:17-18. Now Jesus is brutally paraded through the street, carrying his own cross, before being literally nailed to it and hung between two common criminals to die a slow and agonizing death. And next we have what is quite possibly the most human and touching moment in the story. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks down into the face of his loving, devastated mother, who is keeping watch nearby, no doubt weeping as she stares back. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Jesus is in excruciating agony. He knows he's about to die. But in the middle of that, he remembers his widowed mother's needs and entrusts her care to his most beloved and trusted friend, John, the author of our story. If his mother Mary wasn't weeping before this, no doubt she began to at that moment. Because this was it. Her older son is about to die. The son who the angel had told her would be the Son of God. The son whom Luke records, Mary sang a song of praise to God for his goodness in sending this promised one to Israel. Mary wasn't just losing a son. She was witnessing the death of the Son of God. And John, his trusted teacher, mentor and Messiah, is now asking him to take this man's mother into his own home and care for her as his own. How devastating for John. I can picture him hugging Mary and her hugging him back. John is no longer only a friend. He's now part of the family. Then the final moment of the crucifixion arrives. Jesus cries out in agonizing thirst, asking for a drink. And then he declares, "It is finished." And he gives up his spirit, laying down his life as a gift for you and for me, so that we can be reconciled to God. You see, like John, we can join Jesus' family too by coming to the foot of the cross and accepting Jesus as the Son of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote this account so that you and I can answer the question of Pilate, who is Jesus? In John 19:35, John states, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe." John lived through Good Friday. He was there at all the key moments. He experienced the devastation of watching his best friend die, and the confusion of how this could happen to the Son of God. Yet here he is, writing an account of the events so that we might believe. If the story ended here, there would be no point writing it down. After all, what is there to believe except that it all ended in tragedy? But of course, it doesn't end here. It may be Friday, but Sunday is coming. So, come back Sunday for part two of the story of Easter, the story of the resurrection. Thank you.